Our scripture for this morning is the end of Psalm 91, verses 14, 15, and 16. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is the word of God for us today.
Good morning, MCA. What a joy it is to be together this morning. I've got a little extra pep in my step today. For one, it's Sunday, which is my favorite day of the week. Always look forward to Sunday. For two, I was actually away on retreat this past week. I spent 3 days at a pastor's retreat. I was at the Billy Graham Training Center. I was in the Blue Ridge Mountains of North Carolina. It was a beautiful place. Sometimes you just need that change of pace, change of place to draw near to the Lord and be refreshed. So I'm really grateful for the opportunity I had. It was fantastic. There were a bunch of other pastors there, so made some new friends. We had lots of time of teaching and worship. I got some rest. I got to go on a hike. I think, if I'm being totally honest, though, my favorite part was the Froyo machine. Like 24/7, and it was next to a soda fountain, so I'm doing all kinds of like Coke floats and like little chocolate Froyo with some coffee for a little Jamocha shake. Really grateful for the opportunity I had to go. I'm feeling recharged. I'm feeling refreshed. I'm just really grateful for that opportunity, and I just recognize that we're in a really good and healthy season as a church family. Like things at MCA right now, we are in a really healthy season. We have volunteers who are joyfully serving in their area of giftedness. We have elders who are leading well. We have core group leaders who are shepherding and caring for people. We've got, praise the Lord, answered prayer. We've got a fantastic worship pastor, which has been a total blessing for us. We are excited as we enter into the summer month with youth activities like the youth mission team going to Gator Camp in Florida. Lakota's pumped for that. VBS coming up. Just a lot of beautiful things happening. And as I think about our church family, it's like we're healthy financially. We're growing spiritually. We're growing numerically. We've got baptisms coming up. In fact, if that's a step you've never taken in your faith, and you're walking with Jesus, I want you to consider that, of taking that step of baptism. So classes start today. You're welcome to come and join us. We're going to meet in my study during the Sunday school hour. And listen, you can come and be a part of that class, and there's no obligation to then be baptized. But come and learn. We get into the scriptures. We talk about following Jesus. So this is an open invitation to come and join us. We're meeting this morning during the Sunday school hour, and then again Wednesday night at 6 o'clock. But it's a joy to see God is moving in our midst. We've got people who are growing in faith. God has planted this church right here in Fredericksburg, Ohio. And so we just believe that he has a purpose for that. He has a vision for this church. There's a reason. And so for us, we press on, unified and laser focused on our vision, because we're going to share the life-giving power of Jesus with the world for God's glory and by his strength. And so I just want to say what a joy it is, what a privilege and honor it is for me to be serving in ministry with you all during this season of life and during this season in the life of the church. It is truly a joy and an honor, and I'm excited for all God has for us. And for this morning, I'm praying that through our time together, your heart and home grow even stronger in the Lord. So let's get to the scriptures this morning. We are actually concluding our sermon series in Psalm 91. Where we're learning about the names of God that are listed there. There are four names of God listed in Psalm 91. We've talked through many of those. And we've talked about the fact that names are important. That God's names help us to get to know him even better. By the way, do you know what Jay-Z called his wife before they were married? Well, fiancé, of course. Duh. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 91. I hope you brought your Bible with you this morning. It's so good to turn in our Bibles and study them together. I know some of you use your phones and electronic devices, but there's something about having the tangible, physical Bible in your hand, and when you're studying it throughout the week, and we study it together on Sunday. So I'd like you to consider bringing your Bible with you on Sundays as we gather. So we see listed, oh yeah, we've got it up on the screen here. In some ways, this is a recap leading into this fourth and final sermon in the series. But whoever dwells in the shadow of the Most High, that's the Hebrew name for God, Elyon, will rest in the shadow of the Almighty Shaddai. And I will say of the Lord, that is the proper name for God, we talked about that last Sunday, Yahweh, He is my refuge. He is my refuge. He's my fortress. And then we see the name for this morning, Elohim. He is my God. He is Elohim, the one in whom I trust. Elyon, from week one, that we translate as Most High, it's used 28 times in the scriptures. And we learn that God has no rival, God has no equal, that He is above all else. The next one there, Shaddai, is the Almighty. It's used 48 times. And do you remember which book of the Bible that occurs in most frequently? Anybody? Job. 31 times in the book of Job. We talked about how God is fierce and mighty as a mountain, and yet that flows from a tenderness toward His people. We said, He is the one mighty to nourish and satisfy. That when we are most empty, El Shaddai is most evident. And then last Sunday, we did the third of these names, which is the Lord, all caps, L-O-R-D, which is Yahweh. That was a fantastic weekend, last weekend. For those of you who were here, Lakota Mast was preaching. I mean, this man said, God doesn't need us, but He still wants us. Woo! Did anybody tweet that? Like, I'm not a big social media guy, but should have tweeted that one. God is the self-existent one. He's the eternal God. Now, Yahweh, it would be, as we look at kind of word counts, we go 28 times for Elyon, 48 times for Shaddai, 7,000 times for Yahweh in the scriptures. That's the most frequent name used for God. That is His name. That is I am who I am. So as we get to the fourth name, then this is the second most frequent in appearances in the scripture, Elohim. It's used around 2,600 times in the scripture. So it's the name we're going to study together this morning. And one of the things that's notable about Elohim is it is the first name used for God. It's the first name. If we go to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it's the third word in the scriptures, Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. In fact, this name for God, Elohim, occurs 32 times in Genesis 1 alone. 32 times we see this name for God. And then after that, we see Yahweh, right, as we understand the most commonly used name for God in the scripture. And oftentimes we see the two of them paired together. Yahweh and Elohim paired together. And in our English translations, that will appear as Lord, all caps, God, Lord God. That's Elohim, Yahweh. And Elohim, very simply, we're going to unpack this together this morning, but very simply, we see it in the beginning of Psalm 91 here, translated as my God. It's often translated, rightly so, as creator God because of its use in Genesis 1 and in the creation account. But here's the thing. The way Elohim is used in the Bible is really sort of like the way a child might speak about their mom. It's really more of a title, but then it's personalized to the individual. So, for example, you've got a group of women, a group of moms, and one little kid says, "Look, there's mom." Now, the other little children aren't confused. when they're pointing to someone who's not their mother, they understand in context, he is pointing to his mom. So she is my mom in that context. The other children, they understand that it's my mom, that it's not a name for that individual. It's more of a personal connection and relationship. So it is with Elohim. He is my God. It just depends on who's speaking it. It reminds me of a little neighbor boy that we had a few years ago. Remember that one, Helen? And he loved to come over to our house to play and spent a lot of time with our kids and in our home. And there was one particular time he came over, and I think the kids were gearing up for a game or something, and he asked them, "Is Pop going to play?" Now, my kids call me Papa or Pop. And the little neighbor boy didn't recognize the fact that that was them calling me their father. He thought that my name was Pop or Papa. And I think you guys explained it to him. That it was like, well, he's our Pop. That's our thing. And so I think he understood that, although I also think he kind of continued calling me that. But I don't know what's up with that. But so it is with Elohim. He's my God. It really implies this close relationship that he has with his people. He is our God. He is this loving Father. And so we can identify him as Elohim, as my God, in contrast to all of the other gods. And here's where it gets a little confusing, but yeah, in contrast to all of the other Elohim. So when we read this in Scripture, we have to read it in context to determine who it's talking about. And so we're in Psalm 91 together this morning. We've really been walking through this psalm over these past months. And we come to the end. So we're going to key in on the verses Phil read for us a few minutes ago, starting at verse 14. The whole tenor of the psalm changes, you'll notice, because it was the writer of the psalm speaking in all of the 13 verses prior, and the voice changes now and is the voice of God. Psalm 91, starting at verse 14, "Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." This is beautiful because it's a glimpse into God's perspective toward us. Again, the voice changes here. It's no longer a psalm about God, it's a psalm from God. And it's a glimpse into God's view of us, and particularly, catch this, when we learn his name. It's particularly a view of God's heart toward his people when they acknowledge his name. "I will rescue him," he says in verse 14. "Protect him, for he acknowledges my name." And depending on which English translation you have, some translations say, "because he knows my name." Speaking of names, let me tell you the story of Little Fruit Stand. Now, when the 1960s ended, the hippies in California sort of settled down. They got married, they had children, and so the public school teachers in Santa Cruz didn't take too long before some of those children started entering their classrooms. And they really weren't too terribly difficult to identify. "Hey, it's Moonbeam. Hey, it's Sunflower. Hey, it's Aquarius." And so it was that the kindergarten teachers in that place met Little Fruit Stand. It was the first day of kindergarten. This is a true story. It was the first day of kindergarten, and the parents were required to put a name tag on their child with the child's name, load them up on the bus, and off they go for their first day of kindergarten. And so, I mean, the kindergarten teachers that day, they had seen some pretty strange names kind of coming into their system. Fruit Stand was probably at the top of the list for them. They're kind of shaking their heads, but they went with it. So, "Fruit Stand, this is your seat. Hey, Fruit Stand, did you know it's time for recess? Fruit Stand, it's time for you to lie down and take your little nap. Fruit Stand, are you ready for your drink? Come along, Fruit Stand, follow with the rest of the class." And so on and so forth throughout the day. They noticed Fruit Stand was a little quiet, and Not uncommon for kindergartners on their first day of school, though Fruit Stand really hadn't said anything. There'd been no response whatsoever. And at dismissal time, the teachers went with the children out to get on their buses, and they had to figure out which bus to load Fruit Stand on. Which bus do you go on, Fruit Stand? There was no reply yet again. As the teachers recalled, on the backside of the child's name tag was where their bus stop was located. So all they had to do was flip over little Fruit Stand's name tag to see that it said Anthony. Whose bus stop was, well, you know, at the Fruit Stand. Now, as we talk about the name Elohim and understanding it, if we really want to get technical, which I kind of do, Elohim is a plural word. It's a Hebrew plural word, actually kind of a loan word from Canaan. El is a generic Hebrew word that designates God. El, God. Elohim being the plural version of that, and so really it means gods. And we see it over and over in Scripture used to refer to little g, gods. Elohim, the gods. But then we also see Elohim used, as we do in Psalm 91, as a name for God. And so, like, an example would be in the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. And the command in verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. That's Elohim. Have no other Elohim before me. And so the question arises, why would one of God's names be plural? We understand that God is one. Now, maybe it's in some ways indicative of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I think that's a possibility. But something else would be, when something is so large, so grand, so superior, there's a device called the plural of majesty. It's actually a common practice in the ancient world. When you want to say something is really, really, really super-dee-duper, you make it plural, or you repeat it, right? So when you want to say something is really fantastically holy, you say it's holy, holy, holy. And so it is with Elohim. With a singular entity that is so much bigger than all others, it can be referred to with the plural noun. We actually have extra biblical examples, so outside of the scriptures, of this in text where Pharaoh is addressed in this similar fashion. Pharaoh, who we know is a singular person, but he would be referred to in this plural form. Isn't that great? My God is too grand to simply take a place among the pantheon of other gods. My God is not just one of many. That's yours, here's mine. My God is the supreme. My God is so big, so great, so powerful. He can speak creation into existence. We see that as we read the creation account in Genesis. And our family was recently blessed with a trip down to the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter. Oh, my goodness. The scriptures affirm the story of God creating the heavens and the earth. He formed it by his own hand. He spoke it, and it was. And so we affirm the God of creation, as the Bible tells us about it, that he alone is powerful. He alone has the authority over the cosmos. So I want to take us to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17. We don't have slides this morning, so you're gonna turn with me in your Bibles, okay? I was away this week, so we didn't have time to get to our normal sermon slides. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17 is really one that's tricky for the Bible translators. They've done the work for us, but I want to point this out as we talk about how can our God, Elohim, be the same word that is used for gods, lowercase g, plural, many other gods. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17 says this, "For the Lord," and that's Yahweh, so we know who we're talking about here, the self-existent one, "your God," that's Elohim, So Yahweh Elohim is God Elohim of gods, Elohim. So again, you can see how the translators had their work cut out for them here. That Yahweh Elohim, Elohim, Elohim. But do you catch that? That he is God of gods, Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. Paul says it like this in the New Testament. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. There may be so-called gods, both in heaven and on earth, and some people actually worship many gods and many lords, but for us, there is one God, the Father, by whom all things were created and for whom we live, and there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things were created and through whom we live. So yes, Elohim is plural, but it indicates the superiority of God. But again, as we translate it this morning, and we talked about the sort of the example from our world of like, that's mom, she's my mom, she's not your mom, and there's no confusion about that. So is Elohim my God. He is a personal God. And again, Lakota shared this with us last week as he really dove deep into God is a relational being. And he has designed us to be in relationship with God and with one another. So he is a personal God. He is my God. He is the one that I choose to worship. He is the one I love with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. He is the one who invites me into loving relationship and communion with him. The one who created me. The one who knows me. And the one who has loved me, showing the full extent of his love. And he doesn't force himself upon us. It's an invitation to follow him. So here's what I want to do, friends, with the rest of our time together as we're considering Elohim, this name of God, and finishing out Psalm 91, is share three ways that knowing God as Elohim impacts us. The first is that you are created in God's image. Again, we're not going to recap the entire creation narrative this morning, but we've been created in the image of God, the Imago Dei. That you are a snapshot of God. That you've been imprinted then with some of his characteristics and qualities. That you are creative because God is creative. That you are spiritual because God is spiritual. You communicate because that's God's nature. He's a God who communicates. You're intelligent because God is intelligent. You're relational because God is relational. So again, this name of God, Elohim, it reminds us God is a personal, loving God, our God, and he made us. And you know, God only makes good things. God only makes good things. You are valued. You have worth and dignity. And I'm speaking to you. I'm speaking to everyone else in our community, in our state, in our nation, and yep, around the globe. Each life is valuable. Each life God sees, God knows, and God cares for. So for the ones who don't have a voice, he calls us to be the voice, to declare that, to live into that. That has implications for how I live my life and how I work as an advocate on behalf of others. And what good news that this God who made us in his own image, though we've all messed up, made mistakes, sinned, and fallen short of his glory, through Christ has made a way for us to be forgiven and redeemed and back in relationship with God, our creator. Yes, sin has corrupted our world. None of us are immune, but praise God. He sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to take our place, to take our punishment. The punishment we deserve so that we can be redeemed. So we saw this in verse 16 at the very end of Psalm 91. That Elohim will show us his salvation. What an encouragement. Our Creator knows us intimately. He's always near and he's always pursuing us and he's always caring for us. Scripture says he knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows your thoughts. He knows your desires. He knows your struggles. He's ordained every single one of your days. And so when you say, he is my God, he is Elohim, you are declaring that. I am made in his image. I am precious and valuable, and I have been redeemed because he has made a way back to himself through his son, Jesus Christ. The second implication is that you were created to bring God glory, right? This is one of the big questions of life. Why am I here? What's the point of all this? What am I to do? What's the meaning of life? People want purpose. People want significance. And so often, people search for it in the things they can see, the things they can touch, the things they can grasp. We put our identity in the created things rather than in the one who created it all. But see, God is clear about our purpose, the purpose for his creation, and I would say the crown jewel of his creation, humanity, the only ones who are made in his image, that we were made for his glory. That as we have relationship with him, and he conforms us and transforms us even more into the image of Jesus Christ, that we bring him honor and glory. That we can glorify him in all we do. Sunday mornings, when we sing, that's worship and bringing glory to God. And I want you to know, that's not just like the warm-up for the, you know, the good stuff that is to come. That's not just the appetizer. I want to encourage you, as we gather together as a church, when God gives us the opportunity, come eager and hungry and ready to sing your lungs out to the praise and glory of Almighty God. Come eager to dwell in his presence, to enjoy it. So guys, listen, the worship time together here corporately, it's not any sort of warm-up. It's not any sort of like, well, let's just kill some time with a few songs. It's sacred. It's powerful. And it doesn't just end here either, right? Giving glory to God is 24/7. It's what we do in our work. It's what we do in our homes. It's all that he has given us to do. Like 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. We were created to bring God glory. When Elohim is your God, then every part of your life is given for his glory. Every part of your life points others to him. So you're made in God's image. You are made for God's glory. And here's the third point, the third encouragement I want to give to you this morning is that you were created for good works. That God designed you and created you. He planned these in advance for you. And so in Ephesians, we have the story of sort of God's rescuing work in our lives. Like we've all sinned, we've all done wrong, we're all deserving of wrath. But God chose not to leave us in our sin. And because of his great love for us, the scriptures say, he made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. Really, he set the plan in motion way back in Genesis when he created us, when he spoke everything into existence. And he not only redeems and restores us into right relationship with himself, in Christ Jesus, he desires that we would live in a way that displays his glory to a broken and lost world. He's created us to do good works. And so, to that end, he's given each of us gifts and abilities and talents for this very purpose. And so we have in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We're made in his image so that we can mirror him to a lost and dying and broken world. We represent him. He has given us a job to do. All this created order, all these things that I made, that I sustain, that I'm overseeing, I want you to work in them as well. Be stewards of the material resources, of the relationships, of the influence in all ways. So you've been given the good news. We've just talked about it this morning. This good news of a God who redeems and saves. What are you going to do with it? How will you steward the gospel message? Because I'd like to suggest this morning, if I just keep it to myself, and if I just twiddle my thumbs and say, oh, gee, thank you, God, so much. I'm so loved, and I'm your handiwork. But I don't go out and feed people who are hungry and serve the least of these and share the hope of Jesus with a lost and dying and broken world. I've been a bad steward of what's been entrusted to me. God created it He presides over it. And by His Spirit indwelling us, He empowers us to do good works so that others might come to know Him. And so He has put you right where you are. With your circle of friends, in your job, in your neighborhood, in your school, on that sports team. You have a purpose. And you are valuable, made in God's image. You were created to do good works. It's not for your glory, and it's certainly not by your might. But Christ in you will carry those things out. So friends, let's be encouraged this morning of this good news of a God who rescues His people. Those who call out to His name, who say, I need refuge, that He is a fortress. That He protects those who know His name, as we see here at the end of Psalm 91. That the Lord answers those who call on Him. That He is with us in times of trouble. That He will deliver us. Let's be encouraged this morning that when we are weak, when we are in need, when we are incapable, He will be strong in us. When we humble ourselves, when we declare our inadequacies, that He will honor us. He will satisfy us, that only through Him is there salvation. Yes, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High El Yon will rest in the shadow of the Almighty Shaddai. And so I will say of the Lord Yahweh, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, Elohim, in whom I trust. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we draw near to You again in faith. Lord, we know that at times our faith is feeble and it's frail. At times we struggle to believe, and so we would cry out even there, Lord, help my unbelief. But, oh God, You are so faithful and so loving that You have been kind. Lord, help us to know You more. As we study Your word, Lord, take us deeper into relationship with You. We would not be merely hearers of the word, but, oh God, we would be doers of the word. That we would go forth as messengers, as ambassadors, as those who carry the torch with the gospel news. We long to see people set free from the bondage of sin. We long to see people walking in the victory that only Christ offers. And Lord, we confess that we are not capable. We're not strong enough or smart enough. And we're certainly not good enough. But Lord, thank You that in our weakness You are strong. Thank You that You have redeemed us. That You have rescued us and You set our feet upon the rock that is our Lord Jesus Christ. You are immovable and unshakable. And so, Lord, it's in You that we have our firm foundation. So, Lord, I pray that You would do all these things in us and through us. To You be the honor and the glory, the power and the majesty. For You are worthy and You are far superior. You are the God of gods. You are the Lord of lords. And today we choose to say, You are my God, Elohim. How grateful we are, Lord, for who You are, for what You've done. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, our prayer team is going to be available in the front after the service. We would invite you to come. We'd be honored to pray with you, minister to you, go with you before God's throne of grace. God bless you.